Good morning, everyone, and thanks, Craig, for our song service this morning. Thank you for singing. And this past Thursday evening, Peter began a little meditation series from Psalm 16. For those of us that were able to be here, the first verse is the one that kind of grabbed my attention, and I wanted to expand a little bit upon that this morning. It was simply, "I will put my trust in Him." And of course, that requires faith. And so my question to all of us this morning is, how is your faith? How is your faith? There's the little acrostic. Sometimes these acrostics help us understand and remember particular words and their meanings. And the letters of faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. As a good way to help us understand and remember a little bit about faith. And isn't it true? Sometimes, perhaps many times, often our faith is challenged. The storms of life, we face disappointment, we face heartaches, we face sickness, we face discontent. We've been remembering some who have been laid aside because of illness and sickness. And so we might ask ourselves, well, what is faith? What is faith? In teaching, a strategy they tell you not to use is about what I'm going to unfold here, and that's to tell you what faith is not. You know, it's not positive thinking, and yet we need to understand that there's certainly a very positive element to faith. It's not a hunch that one follows. It's not hoping for the best, and yet we expect the very best from God. It's not optimism, and yet faith tends to help make one optimistic. But in its simplest form, biblical faith is the human response to divine revelation. That is, trusting the God who has revealed Himself in His holy word. Diego reminded how precious it is to look and to have God's word for us day by day, moment by moment. So trusting the God who has revealed Himself in the Bible. That is, taking God at His word. I'm reminded of an incident that happened in Scripture. It's recorded for us in Luke 8 and also in Mark 4. It's when the disciples were in the boat and they were about to cross the Sea of Galilee, and a raging storm out of nowhere appeared. Now, these were fishermen and they had experience on the seas, but no doubt they were terrified. They thought they were going to die. And they did all they could to keep that boat from capsizing. The Lord was in the boat. And finally, out of anger, Scripture records for us words like this: "Don't you care that we were about to drown?" Jesus, in the back of the boat, you remember what He was doing? He was sound asleep, sleeping. And when He was aroused out of sleep, He simply said, "Peace! Be still," and instantly calm prevailed. There's some lessons in that little story for us even this morning. To think that Jesus was with the disciple all the time during that incident, and yet they waited until things became so desperate. And you know, that's just a picture of what you and I do. Things impact our lives. Jesus is there. He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. We try to take matters into our own hands, try to solve the problems of life, and we fail to take God at His very word. Isaiah 41 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Boy, we need to hold on to that, don't we? In those times when our faith is challenged. And so faith really is trusting God at His word. And here's the simple facts. We either trust God or we don't. We either trust His word or we don't. You see, faith is a choice. It's not a feeling. I'd like us to look at an example. You know, we can go to Hebrews chapter 11 and we'll see a multitude of examples from the Scripture. We're going to look at the faith of Noah. Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're just going to think through some of the aspects of Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. This is the chapter, the roll call of faith, the heroes of faith, the triumphs of faith. You can put a great title to that chapter 11 of Hebrews. We're just going to look at the faith of Noah. The faith of Noah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of Scripture this morning. You know, of all the examples in Hebrews chapter 11, this is the only one that promises judgment instead of reward. And there is a coming judgment. Do we believe that? The Scripture certainly attests to that. And there's going to be many who will be surprised when that judgment finally comes. They're going to be surprised because they ignored the warnings. They ignored the warnings. And so we're looking at Noah. What was the basis? What was the basis of Noah's faith? And right away, we're confronted with the reality that he believed God's word about a coming judgment. Noah believed God's word about a coming judgment. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 tells us that God warned Noah about things yet unseen. Now think about that. Things yet unseen. Things yet unseen. I'm sure, I feel confident that that warning probably seemed pretty incredible and perhaps even unprecedented as Noah heard that warning. Because up until that point, there had never been a flood upon the earth. Strange as it might seem, something hard for us to perhaps comprehend, there may not have even been rain in the time of Noah. At least we know that in Genesis chapter 2, rain had not yet fallen upon the earth. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. It tells us that at that point, no rain had yet fallen. But things were growing. There was vegetation. That verse tells us, or those verses tell us, that the earth was watered with springs bubbling up from below. And people who study Genesis more intently than I ever have would seem to suggest that there was a nice water vapor that enveloped the earth. And so to comprehend and understand that there was a coming judgment of flood, I just wonder how that impacted Noah. It certainly was a warning about a coming judgment. And that judgment would kill all life on earth. And again, unprecedented and certainly unseen. We've had moments to think about that whole incident, that familiar story of Noah building an ark. Trying to imagine the mockery, the taunting, the criticism, the belittling that he must have endured while in the throes of building such a massive vessel. And yet it stands as a very, very stark challenge to us. It's clear that Noah was living his life in light of a coming judgment. And the question for us to think about and evaluate about ourselves is, do we live our lives in light of an unseen yet coming and promised judgment? We've had occasion and this summer and other summers to participate in outreaches at Ocean Grove. We've had a couple already this summer. And you wonder what those passerbys think when they see an outreach such as we and other churches have done throughout the summer. You see, our lives, our behavior, really do powerfully impact others. For they demonstrate who we are and whose we are. The Scriptures tell us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The scriptures also tell us that Noah walked with God. Do we live our lives in light of an unseen but nevertheless coming judgment? And so Noah believed the promise of God's word, but he also found the basis of his faith in that judgment that was coming. It was delayed, but make no mistake, it was absolutely certain. It was coming. It's kind of interesting when you look at the pages of Scripture, and we wouldn't find much interest in examining genealogies, but here's one genealogy that's kind of interesting. Enoch. What do we know about Enoch? Anyone? He walked with God and was not. What do we know about Methuselah? Oldest man. How old? 969. What do we know about Lamech? It's part of the genealogy here. Well, here's how it goes. Enoch was the father of Methuselah, who was the father of Lamech, who was the father of Noah. So that makes Noah the grandson of the oldest man who ever lived in the Bible. Isn't it hard to fathom? 969 years old. Yikes. Methuselah, 969 years old, oldest man in the Bible. Anybody know what his name means? Now listen to this. Names take on great significance. His name means, when he is dead, it will come. And of course the question is, well, what will come? The flood. You discover that the year Methuselah died at 969 years old was the year that the judgment finally came. And it may help us answer the question, although I don't know if we ever ask it, you know, do we know why Methuselah lived the longest of any recorded human? Well, it may be just to powerfully demonstrate for us readers of God's word today, show us just how great God's patience is before he brought judgment upon the earth. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 says this, "Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. 120 years. That's how long God waited before delivering the judgment that he promised to Noah. It's interesting, too, to recognize that as you read the description in the Bible, the earth, really, it was detestably wicked. And God could have judged the earth right then on the spot. But because of his grace and because of his patience, he delayed that judgment for 120 years. 2 Peter chapter 3, referring to the end times, where mockers and doubters will say, where is the promise of his coming? You see, there is a coming judgment. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so Noah believed God's word about a coming judgment, but that judgment was delayed because of his grace and his patience. And yet, in our humanness, there may be some who think that that delay leads to or causes uncertainty. For Noah, he had 120 years, plenty of time to build an ark. But believing God at his word, he went immediately to work. Imagine what his generation thought about what he was doing. I wonder if they thought he was a crazy man. But you see, it all made sense when the rain began to fall. And we know that by then it was too late. Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. Listen to these words from Scripture. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There is a coming judgment. And in the days of Noah, people went on just as they had before. Normal, everyday activities. Oblivious to the warnings of judgment. Until it was too late. In Revelation, it tells us that this evil world will continue to pursue the pleasures. The scoffing will continue. The scoffing about a coming judgment until it's too late. Until it's too late. So the basis of Noah's faith. He took God's word as it was given him, especially about those things unseen. And those things that were unseen were delayed. But make no mistake, absolutely certain. But the basis of his faith also required faith in a world of mocking confrontation, mocking condemnation. You know, Noah had a choice. He could align with the evil people around him. And it seems like they were having a good time, and who wouldn't want to align with people having a good time? Or he could believe God about a coming judgment. And we know how Noah responded to that choice. And the scriptures would indicate that it seemed his family were the only ones around that stood with Noah. And you can again just kind of imagine the ridicule, the condemnation, the mocking that he had to endure. Building an ark. Now, think about it. Building an ark. Building an ark on dry land. It didn't seem like there was any water around. And no doubt, that provided a wonderful source of entertainment for people who watched an old man build a boat. Sad to think that no friends gathered around him in support of what he was doing. But I want us to understand that Noah believed the word of God. And it's that kind of faith that escapes the coming judgment. You know, it's a powerful reminder to you and me that we too may have to stand alone. Stand against the mockery, the ridicule, the hate of this world. And in so doing, really develop our faith and convictions and belief that God's word is absolutely true, it's absolutely authentic, and it's absolutely reliable. So we ask another question. What impact did this have on Noah's faith? Certainly out of reverential fear, Noah obeyed God, and it changed his emotions. It changed his emotions. Noah did not just fear the coming judgment. Noah feared the God who threatens such judgment. A reverential fear. The God who spoke the universe into existence, Noah understood that same God was capable of bringing a flood to destroy all life. But keep in mind, things yet unseen. He had no idea what a flood was all about, but had a deep, abiding, reverential fear of one who could speak the universe into existence, could also bring a judgment as seen in the devastating flood. And for us today, it's a very, very powerful reminder that God is and will bring a terrible judgment that we have described for us in the book of Revelation. And yet, if we have genuine faith in God, we'll not only be moved by love in response to His great love toward us, we'll also be moved in reverential fear in response to His holiness and His warnings about a judgment that is yet to come. And so the challenge for us this morning, amongst many things that we find, is let's not just be filled in our heads with God's word, but let God's word penetrate and grip our very hearts. Things that we know in our head, let it have that impact on our heart. It certainly did with Noah. It changed his emotions, but it also changed his behavior. His emotions were changed, but his behavior was mightily impacted. Again, reading verse 7 of chapter 11, by faith being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark. Prepared an ark. Now think about that. I mean, it's just easy to gloss over prepared an ark. There's a whole lot of obedience wrapped up in that phrase, prepared an ark. You know, we're not talking about somebody interested in navigation on the high seas building a boat in their backyard. I'm reminded of the time we had the opportunity to visit Harry Johnson in Tanzania, and he spent months designing and building a boat that would go on the remote places of Lake Tanganyika. We happened to be there when it was in a modified dry dock and he was making some repairs on that vessel. We're not talking about the Harry Johnson kind of boat. No, we're talking something that approaches the size of an ocean liner. And when you look at the God-given dimensions of what this vessel was to look like, it was 450 feet. It was 450 feet long. How many have been to the ark now that has been created? I say we see Buddy, and I guess Annie would have been there as well. I have yet to see it, but some have gone and have seen this structure. And perhaps actually seeing it in its physical capabilities or its physical design would have a deep impression. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Now, this is what Noah was commissioned to do. When you measure the volume, you're looking at 1.4 million cubic feet of space. Someone did the calculations and discovered it to be approximately equivalent to 522 standard railroad size cars. Three stories high, or three levels. And someone also did the calculation. Enough space for 125,000 sheep. Just to give you an idea of what we're talking about. Then you start to imagine, think of the excuses. Think of the excuses and arguments about not building this ark. You couldn't use the argument of time because they had 120 years. Oh, God, the cost will be too much. It's not possible. How do you expect me to support my family and build this ark? And how do you expect me to build something that, by all human understanding might not even float. And yet we find great conviction and great rest when we read in Genesis twice, Genesis 6:22 and 7 verse 5, these words, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." In spite of the enormous size, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. You see, that faith now was expressed in action. He did what was needed to obey what the Lord had commanded him to do. And he got busy and devoted his time, his energy, his resources to obey God fully. Peter tells us another interesting little feature about Noah's faith. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, hear these words. Peter says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." So in the midst of accomplishing what God had told him to do, you almost get the picture that there was time for Noah to stop what he was doing and address those who were scoffing him, the mockers, the ones who were railing ridicule upon him. And in the midst of all this, it did not keep Noah from doing all that the Lord commanded. Genuine saving faith. Genuine saving faith. That's what we're talking about in the life of Noah. Now make no mistake, we are saved by faith alone. But genuine saving faith, by its very nature, always results in a radical change of heart and a change of habit or behavior. We read elsewhere in Scripture, particularly in James. James tells us that faith that does not produce good works, well, that faith is worthless. It's dead. Paul tells us in Ephesians, and it's a verse that we often quote, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And oftentimes that's where we stop, but if we read verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Make no mistake, Noah fully believed a coming judgment. So much so that if he hadn't built the ark, if he hadn't climbed aboard at the appointed time, he would have perished. But Noah aligned his faith with obedience to God's word. It's a wonderful account, isn't it? It's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful story to look back in Scripture and reread and start to picture the things that are going on. So what were the consequences of all this? What were the consequences of Noah and his faith? Well, clearly we read in Scripture that his family was indeed saved. Noah, his wife, their sons, and their wives were saved from drowning in the flood. They, too, must have aligned with the faith of Noah and believed, had faith in what Noah was proclaiming about a coming judgment. No doubt they witnessed the change in his emotions and saw a man put his faith into action. Because make no mistake, Noah's sons were born during the time that the ark was built. And think about how they may have responded as they saw their father so busily engaged in building an ark. how easy it would have been as young men growing up to be persuaded by the crowd that was ridiculing and mocking Noah. I can remember my growing up years, and there were some things that I thought my father was a crazy old man. Didn't want to align with the things that he was doing. Sometimes it even brought on embarrassment. And the actions of Noah's sons, well, they could have moved away. They could have distanced themselves from what was going on. But I think it's enough to say the scriptures indicate to us that Noah's faith in God had a powerful and profound impact on his family. You know, as a parent, especially in my younger days, we took great, we rested in the Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We took great, we found that to be a very helpful source, a comfort for us, certainly a powerful admonition. But it's not a guaranteed promise. It's a proverb. It's a general rule. It's a guide. But the Bible is clear. A godly father has a powerful influence on his children. We see it here in the life of Noah. Here was a man of integrity who was blameless, one who walked with God. And there's a couple of fathers here in the audience this morning. It's really a call to pay attention and purpose to model these aspects of the life of Noah. Dads, you have an incredible responsibility to your children to pattern yourself in such a way that you have that influence, that powerful influence that protects, that saves them from the evil world in which we live. I'll pass that on to grandfathers too. Well, Noah's faith and words, as we think about the consequences, condemned the world in which he lived. You see, his righteous life exposed their unrighteousness, their lives of unbelief. And no doubt, it just aggravated their guilt. Now listen, Noah wasn't perfect. And he certainly, at least the scriptures don't indicate that he had that attitude of being holier than thou. I'm sure that Noah knew that he was a sinner. And he knew that it was God's grace that saved him. But his life of obedience was really a bright light. It exposed their godlessness, both in behavior and attitude and probably even their practices. And in so doing, they were essentially exposed to God's pending judgment. And the life of Noah robbed them of all of their excuses. And like Noah, you and I should never display a judgmental spirit towards the sinful world, because apart from God's grace, you and I would still be in our sins. But Scripture does tell us that we are light and we are salt. And as light, we're to expose the evil deeds around us. Paul reminds us and tells us that we are to walk as children of light, not participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Paul is reminding us that we need to distinct ourselves from that kind of living in the midst of an evil world. It really is a powerful reminder to holiness and righteous living. So how is your faith this morning? How is your faith this morning? We've kind of taken a few moments and walked where Noah walked. We've looked at Noah's, particularly at his faith. And the basis of his faith was the fact that he believed God's word and was warned of a coming judgment. Even though it was delayed, it was coming. It was very certain. It certainly had an impact on his emotions and on his behavior. And Noah's faith ultimately saved his family and condemn the world by exposing the corruption and filth. I think we would all agree, that warnings are indeed very important. You know, soon we'll be thinking about the warning that we received 6 years ago when Hurricane Sandy was about to hit the shores of New Jersey. Those warnings were given days before it actually happened. And as such, there was a call to action, and many of us did what we knew to do to minimize the impact of that forecasted storm. I think all of us, if we've been watching the news of late, saddened and grieved by the duck boat accident that happened on Table Rock Lake in Branson, Missouri. 17 lives were lost, 9 from one family. You can't hear that news and not think about the impact of that disaster. And yet, warnings were issued. There were severe storm watches for most of the day, and then just a half an hour before that vessel set to sail on the lake, that watch turned into a warning, a severe thunderstorm warning with winds up to 70 miles an hour. You almost get the feeling that those warnings were ignored. And so the question for us to ponder as we leave this morning, are we doing what we can to warn others of a coming judgment? Again, going back to the Ocean Grove outreaches that we've experienced, we've had occasion to hear, for instance, Craig and his sister sing week ago Friday. And we in the audience had the opportunity to watch passerbys. And you wonder what they think when they hear singing, when they hear scripture being read, when they hear the testimony of a changed life. It was interesting to watch the sometimes awkward expressions on their face that perhaps was revealing a quiet disdain or maybe even a ridicule. But when all is said and done, it's their rejection of a coming judgment. The story of Noah also pictures for us a very powerful picture of salvation, where the ark was the only means of salvation from God's judgment for Noah and his family. Those in the ark were saved, and those who were not on board were entirely eliminated. It's a picture for us and a reminder for us that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way, because God provided His Son as the only salvation from His coming judgment on the whole world. Everyone who has trusted in Christ's shed blood will be saved, and everyone who has trusted in anything else will be lost. And that warning, folks, has been issued. We're one day closer to a promised storm of judgment. And yet God is patiently waiting. In the days of Noah, it was 120 years. But that judgment is coming. It's delayed, but know that judgment is coming. It is certain. Some will scoff at the warning. They'll be lost forever. We're reminded that today is the day of salvation. It's been said of this, of Judgment Day, on that day it will not matter how popular you are, the riches and possessions you have acquired will be meaningless, your opinion, the culture in which you grew up, the race, religion, will not matter, for in that day only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's all that will matter. How is your faith? By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. May the Lord encourage us in our faith. May we rest in his faith. May we be obedient to God's word. May that faith have an impact on our behavior and our actions. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for a moment to look into your word. And we see this incredible word, faith. And yet it brings to mind just a multitude of things. And we ask, Father, that as we consider the life of Noah, and in particular his faith, that we would wrestle with it a little bit longer, that we would not soon forget just how important faith is and what it means in our everyday walk with you. There may be some here this morning, Father, where our faith is not where you want it to be. Help us, Father, to take a good look at ourselves and evaluate where our faith is. We admit that there are moments in our lives when our faith, when it's challenged, causes us to take matters into our own hands, and that's certainly nothing that you would want us to do. Help us, Father, to really wrestle with where our walk is with you in regards to faith. For those of us who know and love you, help us in our walk with you. For those of us, Father, that may be here that know nothing of what we've been talking about, we've been considering not only the judgment that occurred in the days of Noah, but there is a coming judgment. For those of us who know and love you and have that relationship with you, we'll be forever in your presence. But for those of us, Father, that may be here this morning that know not you as Savior, that will be a day that will forever impact their lives, and they'll be separated from you, destined to live in hell forever. It's a very, very dismal picture, Father, and yet we recognize that it's something that is very much in the future. Father, give them no rest or peace until they rest entirely upon you. Again, we're grateful for your love and care and goodness, kindness shown to us. We give thanks this morning in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen.